Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our psalm, Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. The congregation may be seated. In all of Holy Scripture, there is just one man who is called a man after God's own heart, and that man was King David. We often remember David as one of the greatest kings of Israel, perhaps its greatest king of all time. Your children probably remember how David trusted God so much that even as a boy, he was willing to take on a giant named Goliath with just a sling and a few small stones, and God gave him the victory. We named our oldest son David after King David. And he loved that story, that account of David and Goliath, as his bedtime story every night for years. Now, you may remember that Jesus was descended, according to his human nature, from the house and lineage of David. David gives Jesus his royal ancestry. And one of the titles for the Messiah is King, is Son of David. Hail, Son of David. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the King. One of the titles for the Messiah then, David was also a great musician and poet. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write many of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. He was also a warrior king. He was a great fighter. And he extended Israel's borders to their greatest extent as he defeated her enemies. He was a man who was totally committed to the Lord, at least for a little while. Now, David was a saint, but he was also a sinner too. There was a time in King David's life when he was a hardened, unrepentant sinner. A time when sin had thoroughly darkened his heart and separated him from God. This man who is a man after God's own heart, his own heart was filled with sin. And he was in jeopardy of God's condemnation. You see, David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. He did this while her own husband was away fighting wars for the nation of Israel. That's where David should have been, with his armies. But instead, he was staying home that spring. And there on the rooftop, he spied Bathsheba. He lusted for her, and soon she became pregnant. David was so blinded by his sin that he had her husband killed by their enemies. One of the greatest warriors in Israelite history, David had killed to hide his sin. Now, as far as I can tell, David seemed to have no remorse for what he'd done. He was, after all, an ancient Near Eastern king with all authority over life and death in his hands. Yet he married Bathsheba and went on living like nothing had happened. David seemed to be riding high on his self-esteem horse, not really caring about what probably all the people in the palace were saying about him behind his back. But most of all, God wasn't pleased. God is never pleased with sin. He is a just God, and he must deal with sin justly. David's sin-darkened heart had caused him to reject his gracious God. But as a gracious God, God takes no pleasure in the death of any human being. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront King David. Now, Nathan would have been David's pastor. And it isn't fun to go to someone and tell them they are a sinner as a pastor. Nathan did this very carefully. But then he hit King David hard between the eyes with the harsh words of God's law. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Suddenly David sees his sin just as clearly as he sees his own face in a mirror. He is filled with remorse and bitterness for what he has done. His guts probably churned inside of him the way ours do when we are caught doing something wrong. Signs that the law of God was doing its job, crushing that stone-hard heart of King David. He feels terrible for what he's done. He has no place to turn but to appeal to God for mercy. I have sinned against the Lord, he announces. And the Lord forgave his servant David. He restored him. To this day, David remains a man after God's own heart. Now, King David not only confessed his sin to Nathan and to the Lord, he also sat down and composed what we call the 51st Psalm, in which he very publicly confesses his sin, his sinfulness, but also celebrates the joy of forgiveness that God gave to him. God uses David's remorse, his sadness over his sin, his feeling bad about himself, and his joy of forgiveness and salvation to bless the church. To bless the church with this great penitential psalm. Martin Luther writes of this psalm, "One must know that this psalm deals with the doctrine of true repentance, justification, which consists of these two parts, true knowledge of one's sin and knowledge of divine grace. These two essential parts of repentance, David in his prayer has presented to us most clearly and beautifully. These two points are really the chief matter concerning which the whole of Scripture and Christian theology is all about." Through David and through this great psalm, the Lord proclaims to us that it is a good thing when God makes us feel badly about our sins. Because true knowledge of sin is an essential part of repentance. Where then God reveals his grace as he creates in each of us a clean heart, renews a right spirit, and helps us to remain in the Holy Spirit, that we may always rejoice in the joy of forgiveness and salvation. So that is the purpose of the law, as Paul writes. The Holy Spirit uses us to show us our sins. So like David, we feel bad about our condition before God. Our spirits are troubled, but that's a good thing. Because when we feel bad about our sins, like when we ignore the person who's hungry on the street and just wants a meal, or when we betray the secret that our friend entrusted us with, or when we sneak off from work when the boss isn't around, we should feel uncomfortable in our sins. We should feel bad. There should be that guilt trickling down the back of our spine. Because God is revealing our unclean hearts. He's revealing that we are in need of his grace and mercy. That we need a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit uses our repentance to the knowledge of our sins to reveal to us God's grace. And that's a really good thing. To know that God loves a sinner by giving his only begotten Son into death on the cross is a good thing. So the Holy Spirit works contrition and repentance so that he can also work forgiveness and joy. So being reconciled to God through repentance and forgiveness is a good thing. In fact, it's the best thing ever. Yet so many Christians don't want to acknowledge their sins before God. They don't want to repent. They don't like to hear the law. They don't like to feel bad about themselves. They want to feel good about themselves. They see the law as an attack on their self-esteem. Well, what is self-esteem? It simply means self-love. It's all about self-esteem in this day and age. And so they get angry or upset or troubled. They don't like what the law has to say about them. They don't like what they see in the mirror of the law. So they go someplace else where they don't have to hear the law. They don't have to repent of their sins. But then again, if you don't want the law, then you don't need the gospel. Like Jesus said, I have come for sinners. The righteous do not need a Savior. But then there's those people who simply don't care. They hear the law and they don't care. They don't care what God sees in them as sinners. They don't care. They just go on sinning as they always have and shrug their shoulders and ignore God's call to repent. We call that apathy. We know from the book of Revelation, apathy is the thing that Jesus condemns the most when he sees it in the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then there are those Christians who are reluctant to confess their sins, to acknowledge their sinfulness, because they don't want anyone to know that they are less than perfect, especially the pastor. They fear being outed as sinners. They fear that people might think less of them if they know what God knows about them. So they hear God's law, but instead of repenting, they stew in their guilt. They are fodder for the devil, never repenting, never knowing the joy of absolution and forgiveness, the joy of that clean spirit and that good conscience. What God says in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 51, is that repentance isn't a sad thing, it isn't a bad thing, it isn't a thing to be feared. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is part of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's trusting that God took the punishment for your sin. So give it to God in repentance. Here, Lord, put my sin on Jesus because you promised you would do that. And then put Christ's righteousness on me because you have promised to do that too. That's what repentance and forgiveness gives you. It gives you absolution. It gives you a right spirit before God. Throughout Christendom, there are millions upon millions of Christians who indeed, like King David, have allowed sin to darken their hearts, trouble their minds, shame their consciences, but to whom they have made the good confession of their sins and received the joy of salvation. Perhaps you know someone like this. Perhaps you yourself have experienced the joy of unburdening your soul through confession and the joy of receiving divine absolution. To hear those words, I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the story about one such person. There was a young woman who became pregnant out of wedlock, and she belonged to a prominent family in her church. You could call them pillars. This situation was tragic indeed and would certainly lead to more tongue-wagging, embarrassment, and public shame. She was deeply sorry for her failure, and she wanted to leave town, to go and have the baby secretly, and to give it up to adoption. But she also thought to herself, how could she ever show her face in her church again? She was indeed feeling like a poor, miserable sinner. She was so troubled by her guilty conscience that she finally went to her pastor. Together, the two of them entered the sanctuary of the church there in front of the altar. She confessed her sin, and the pastor, reminding her that all of her sins had been washed away in baptism, there forgave her all of her sins as Christ commands. And then they sat down to talk about what she should do. If she did nothing, then matters would just go as they would, their own course, and things might be worse because of the grapevine and gossip. But if she followed David's example, she could not only confess her sins, but she could also confess her faith in God's grace. So she responded by writing a letter to her congregation, asking for their forgiveness, but also expressing her faith in Jesus' forgiveness for her. The response from her congregation was nothing short of amazing. People hugged her, they encouraged her, they expressed concern for her, they made certain that she knew that she was a beloved member of the body of Christ. The shame of her sin was gone, replaced by the joy of worshiping Jesus in his house, and the joy that comes from knowing that God loves you even as you sin, and that God's people love you even when you sin. Indeed, like John said in our epistle, love covers a multitude of sins. It covers them by forgiving them in the name of Jesus. But like King David, this woman's consequence of her sin remained. God promises to take away your sin and your guilt, but he doesn't always promise to take away the consequences of our sinful choices. And King David did pay the price as his family became a mess after his sin with Bathsheba. Yet David remained a forgiven sinner, a man after God's own heart. Because it's good to feel bad about our sins, we confess them, we acknowledge them before God, we repent and we receive forgiveness. But there's a time when it's not good to feel bad about your sins. And that's when the devil tries to dig up past sins, sins that have long been forgiven and forgotten by God, but we still remember them. The devil brings them back to mind so that he can afflict you with guilt, he can afflict you with despair, he can drive a wedge between you and God. He tries to get you to not trust that indeed your sins are fully forgiven and washed away in the flood of Christ's blood. When that happens, that's a good time to open up Psalm 51. And there remember that God has created in you a clean heart, a right spirit, that you are clothed with Christ in baptism, that you are God's child, that God indeed remembers your sins no more, as you are righteous in his sight by his grace through your faith in Jesus. If you've got your baptismal certificate, grab it and show it to the devil and tell him to go away, because as a child of God in Christ Jesus, you are a forgiven saint. The devil and sin no longer have power over you. As a king, David could have expunged what he did with Bathsheba from the annals of history, because after all, that's what ancient kings did all the time. But he didn't. He put his sin right there in Psalm 51 for all Christians to read for all time. But he also put the joy of his salvation there as well. The joy of his forgiveness, the joy of his restoration. Those who have a right spirit, a renewed spirit in God, they don't see forgiveness, absolution, as a license to keep on sinning. They know that our sins put Jesus on the cross, so we do not desire to sin anymore. We don't use absolution as an excuse for sinning. But we see an absolution, God dealing with sin by putting it on Christ, so that in repentance, God puts Christ's righteousness on each of us. And that is the joy of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the congregation please stand?